Habakkuk chapter 2. I have a question, and I'm going to give you a little help. The Old Testament is about 3 times larger than the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have in our King James Bible the word faith occurring some 243 times. Now, in the Old Testament, some brother tell me how many times they think the word faith might occur in the Old Testament. You have it 243 times in the New. How many in the Old? Close to 800. Would you believe me, George, if I told you two? Why, I was helping you when I told you 243. Exactly. That's what you would think. But what we're going to do tonight is to tell you about a man who was able to get so much out of so very little, because the 2 times that the word faith is a noun. Understand this. You have young people here. The word believe is a verb. The word faith is a noun. But it's the same word in the Greek. Listen. Pisteuo. Pistis. Pistis is a noun. Pisteuo is a verb. But it's the same word. And I'm going to tell you what the word for believe and faith is in the Old Testament, and you'll never forget it. Amen? That's it. Amen. You'll never forget it. The word amen means to trust, to believe, to have faith. It's simply a different form of the same word. Now, before I read this, I want you to understand that though the noun faith only occurs 2 times, it occurs in Habakkuk 2 and in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it occurs in a negative sense. They do not have faith. But in Habakkuk 2, it is translated faith. But the remarkable thing is that if you were reading through the book of Habakkuk and you came to verse 4, you probably would not even notice it and see any significance in it. And yet, the entire basis of the gospel of the grace of God in the New Testament is based upon Habakkuk 2:4, the noun, and Genesis 15, the verb. Isn't that remarkable? It says in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word believe is the same Hebrew word. One of them is a verb, one is a noun. Abraham placed his faith in what God told him, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. But the other word that is translated faith only occurs twice in the Old Testament, and if you look at other versions, they take one of them away from us and try to make it faithfulness. And so you might not even find faith at all, the noun, in the Old Testament. They translate it faithfulness, but it's the same way are in the New Testament. It says in Titus, having children that believe, or having faithful children. They don't know how to translate that word, pistos. Having believing children, or children in whom you can place your faith, trustworthy children. But just remember this from the Old Testament. But we're going to take something so very small and see how in the New Testament it's made so very large. What we believe is based upon the teaching of Genesis 15 and Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's read it. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him, but the just, or the righteous one, the just shall live by his faith. You say, this is what the whole doctrine of justification by faith is based upon? Yes. Would you have ever known it? Of course not. But look at it. What is the contrast there? The contrast is this. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him. That's one side. But in contrast to that, the just, the righteous one, shall live by his faith. Now, I take it. There's only so much time, so I will give you how I take it, that the contrast in verse 4 is between this Chaldean that is described in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and the true Israelite, the one that has faith. And I'll show you why. Now, we're going to look at one man and see his condition of unrighteousness, and then we're going to look at another one and see his condition of righteousness. Look at verse 7 in chapter 1. Speaking of the Chaldeans, it says they are terrible, 1:7, and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. So, what kind of individuals are they? If their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves, are they God-righteous or self-righteous? Of course they are. Here it is. You say, well, I didn't notice that. Their judgment, their decisions, their thinking, and their dignity, their righteousness, anything that's good about them, it proceeds from themselves. Look at verse 11. Then shall he sweep by as the wind, and shall pass over, and be guilty, even he whose might is his God. You see how clear it is now? His judgment and his dignity proceed from himself. His might is his God. His soul is puffed up. It's not upright in him. You see the contrast now. This is the Chaldean. But what happens is this. Just as so often in the Bible, we have a specific individual. But then that specific individual becomes representative. A representative of one whose judgment and dignity and conceit and his God is pictured in this Chaldean is the same picture of that self-righteous Pharisee in Luke 18. God, I thank thee that I am not this other man. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Where does his dignity come from? Himself. His judgment. Himself. His God is his own self, you see? So this is what has happened in the Old Testament. And I must tell you this. There is so much you need to learn by finding out exactly what it means in Habakkuk 2, but then seeing how the Spirit of God uses it in the New Testament. Now, what is so remarkable about this verse is that it's the only sure verse that we have where the word faith is contained. So, one time, but in the New Testament, it occurs how many times? How many? That's the word faith, yes. But this very verse in the New Testament, this very verse is quoted in the New Testament. How many times? What? Either my hearing is getting smaller. Your faith is, how many? Okay. Well, you know it occurs at least how many times in the New Testament? Once, don't you? What? What if I said twice? What if I said three times? That's all I'm going to say. Because it occurs three times in the New Testament. Something so obscure, so insignificant in the Old Testament, but the Spirit of God points this verse out to the Apostle Paul, and in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38, this verse is quoted in the New Testament. And in the King James, what is so remarkable is this. Listen to it. But the just, or the righteous one, shall live by his faith. In the New Testament, how is it quoted? Just, the just shall live by faith. So what happens so often is that an author in the New Testament will take something from the Old Testament and not take it as a whole, but will adapt it by the guidance of the Spirit to his use in the New Testament. So what he wants is this. He sees two distinct kinds of beings. One that is self-righteous, proud, whose might is his God. And then he sees another one like Abraham that believes in the one true living God that created the heavens and the earth. He believes what God tells him. And also, this one in Habakkuk, in contrast to the Chaldeans, this true righteous, just Israelite lives by his faith. All right. One other thing that is so remarkable. I've told you that the verse as it's found in Habakkuk 2:4 is not quoted in its entirety in the New Testament, but when you look at it in this verse, look at verse 3 now, because this also is quoted one time in the New Testament. Verse 4 is quoted 3 times, but verse 3 is quoted 1 time. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth toward the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not delay. Now, if you can think, your mind should be reminded of Hebrews 10. Yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. What has happened is this. You're looking here, and you're thinking of the judgment of God that is going to fall through this Chaldean. But in the New Testament taken, he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. The Savior said, behold, I come quickly. Now instead of the Chaldean that is coming, the author of Hebrews tells you the Lord Jesus is going to come. You see that advance? I just can tell you these things now. Perhaps someday I'll explain you about the interpretation and the development of these things in the New Testament. But see that here we have the Chaldean that is coming. It's like this. When the Antichrist cometh, and when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, we are thinking of an enemy, one of destruction that's coming, isn't that right? But at the same time, he's going to come also, the Lord Jesus. And so, the apostle looks at this portion, and while he sees judgment coming, he sees also the Lord Jesus coming. And if you want to see for a moment, look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of thee, and I'm afraid. Look at verse 16. I heard, and my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in my place, because I must quietly wait for the day of trouble, for the coming of the people that invaded us. And that is going to happen. But at the same time, the one that we are waiting for, does it cause us to tremble? Does rottenness come through our bones? Or are we filled with strength and hope as we anticipate the coming of our Savior? The answer is obvious. And what the author of our Hebrews has done is to take this that refers to the judgment that's coming upon Israel that fills Habakkuk with fear, and he transfers this to the final coming of the enemy of God and the Lord Jesus, and we explain it that way. I must tell you this. I know things are hard to understand, but you can't be given simple things your whole life long. Here is what you will find. That in Matthew chapter 24, when you look at it at the first, all that is being talked about is the temple that Herod built. The disciples said, Lord, look at these beautiful stones. The Savior said, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. Now, what was he talking about? If he said, there shall not be left one stone here that shall not be cast down, what temple is he talking about? If the disciples said, Lord, look at these beautiful stones, and the Lord said, there shall not be left one stone here, what temple do you think he might have been talking about? Herod's temple, do you understand? And that was destroyed in AD 70 by Titus. But every catastrophe in the past is a picture of the ultimate catastrophe that is going to take place in the New Testament. Now I'll have to show you that to impress it on you. Turn to Luke. Turn to Luke 17 to see how all history contains an element of prophecy. And each judgment in the past is a picture of the ultimate judgment that is going to take place in the future. So in Luke 17, I had no intention of bringing this in, but I must. But look now. It says this, verse 26. And as it came to pass in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. What has he done? He's spoken of Noah, but Noah is like it's going to be when? In the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, even as it came to pass in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. After the same manner shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, do you see that? Can you grasp it? How these judgments in the past are pictures of the ultimate judgment in the future. Noah, the earth was destroyed how? By water. In the days of Lot, it was destroyed by fire. And the Lord Jesus, when he comes, is going to destroy it by the breath of his mouth. You understand? But all of them are pictures of the ultimate destruction. Now do you see how the Spirit of God guides into all truth, taking something that is historically true because the rains came and did destroy in Noah's day. But that's a picture of how things are going to be destroyed ultimately in that day when Christ comes. Now that's all that I can tell you about that now. So, look to Romans 1 now. Romans 1. And we're going to see how Paul, we know in Romans and Galatians, and inasmuch as God does not tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews, most evangelicals know that Paul wrote it. God didn't tell them, but they say Paul wrote it. I see so many people saying, now, Paul in Hebrews says, without even giving any arguments, you understand. But since God doesn't say it, allow me to say the author of Hebrews. That's the only safe way. So we know that Paul, in Romans and Galatians, uses the bracket 2-4. And also the author of Hebrews, in chapter 10, uses the book of Habakkuk. And this verse that occurs one time, obscurely in the Old Testament, is brought over into the New Testament, and is elucidated in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. And only the Spirit of God could illumine a man's mind to take something so small and insignificant and to find in it something of such great, permanent, foundational value. And that is what he's done. So, let me show you now in Romans chapter 1. Verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God, and it literally is a God kind of righteousness. There's a man kind of righteousness, a self-righteousness, and there's a God kind of righteousness. Verse 17 again. For therein is revealed a God kind of righteousness, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right. Now, in verse 17, we have gone from the gospel, which produces salvation and justification. Salvation means that a man has been delivered from the wrath to come. Justification means that he has been pronounced righteous, right in the sight of God. He stands before God guilty, but by faith God pronounces that man righteous. That is the God kind of righteousness. Now look at it again, verse 17. For in the gospel is revealed a God kind of righteousness, from faith unto faith. What does this mean? From faith unto faith. Turn to Galatians 3. I'm going to show you just why these words should never be forgotten. Faith, yes, at the beginning, but faith unto faith. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only what I learned from you. Receive Jesus' Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? My answer is the hearing of faith. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it be indeed in vain, he therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. All right? Here are the two portions again. Here is Genesis 15, Abraham believing. Now look at verse 11. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the just, or the righteous man, the just shall live by faith. All right. What is good about the Galatians is this. How did they begin? Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, did they begin the right way? If they began in the Spirit, is that the right way? All right. But having begun in the Spirit, their next step was to be perfected how? In the flesh. You understand? And so their salvation was from faith unto flesh. You understand? But Paul says it's from faith unto what? Faith. All right. Then I want you to remember three things. A man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. How is that man going to be justified? By what?
Faith.
Very good. Having been justified, how is that man going to live a sanctified life? I see. And how is that man who wants to do great things for God going to do great things for God? Now you understand. From faith unto faith. Salvation and God's righteousness begins with faith and it ends with faith. The beginning is faith. The goal is faith. It commences with faith. It continues with faith. It consummates with faith. God's righteousness is from faith unto faith. Now, some dear children of God begin in the Spirit. They say, yes, I've got it. It's by faith. And then the next step is this. They say, well, how shall I now live for God? And they start looking within the flesh. They began in the Spirit by faith. Then how are they to continue? They continue by the Spirit in faith. And how are they to do great things for God? In the Spirit by faith. And so it's very good that some of you who are young people here and some of you older ones might think that at some time in your life there is something of man, there is something of self that can be used of God to glorify him. But he says, they that are in the flesh, what? Please God. He says, I know that in me, in my flesh dwelleth what? I see. Well, if there's no good thing in you, and if you're in the flesh you can't please God, then how can you please God? Exactly. You understand? So you're saved by the Spirit convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, and when he convicts you, you say, yes, Lord Jesus. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God reckons righteousness unto you. How did God reckon righteousness unto Abraham? By what? How does he reckon righteousness unto you? How shall he reckon righteousness to a man if the Lord doesn't come 1,000 years from now? By faith. Well, in the first book of the Bible, what justified a man? Faith. And in the last book of the Bible, what shall justify a man? Faith. You understand? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. It says, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There has never been but one way of salvation. Someday, perhaps, I'll tell you about the law of God and how it was brought in. Paul explains all of that. But for the Galatians, they were wise in having begun in the Spirit, but they have a council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 because having begun in the Spirit, let's just look at it for a moment. Turn to Acts 15. This is what some wanted to pass on. Verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. All right. Look at verse 5. But there rose up of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. So have they believed?
Yes.
All right. Have they begun in the Spirit? They have, all right, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. They began in the Spirit, and how did they want to continue? Exactly. And Paul says, foolish Galatians. Now, I'm going to show you the answer of the Apostle Peter, because we all know the answer of the Apostle Paul, how a man is saved. Look at verse 7. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, you know, this is 15 verse 7 of Acts, brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God who knoweth the heart bears them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that ye should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in like manner as they. Is there any difference between Peter's way of salvation and Paul's way of salvation? Absolutely not. Was there any special way for the Jew to get saved? Any special way for the Gentile to get saved? Absolutely not. Then, it is from faith unto faith. A man who is lost and undone is justified by faith. Because, what does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So, when a man is lost, he becomes this just man by faith. All right. So often, a stumbling block to sinners who want to be saved is that they know what they are. They know the power of sin. And they say, I do not want to embarrass the Lord Jesus. I do not want to say that he's my Savior and then find myself unable to live for him. That is commendable, but it's not a fault that should end where it is. Because this is what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. For those who have been saved and who are wondering how they're going to live a sanctified, holy, consecrated life to God. It says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The God who promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And he says, having called upon the name of the Lord, I promise you that you'll not be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation I shall make a way of escape. If you could trust him for salvation, can you trust him to get it through life after he's given you salvation? You have to. You understand? But somehow, we have to do something. Do you understand? But you can't do anything. What could you do to save yourself in your lost condition? Nothing. And what can you do to sanctify yourself to live for God after you're saved? Nothing. Listen to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's already saved, isn't he? He says, but now that I'm saved, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in whom? The Son of God. You place faith in the Son of God to get saved, right? How are you going to live a life for the Son of God who loves you? By faith. Do you understand? So, being confident of this very thing, that you have begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the good work in you? Who's going to keep it up till the day of Christ? The same Savior. And you have to believe him. Do you understand? So, sanctification is by faith. Justification by faith. And the realization of all that God wants you to do for him is also by faith. Now, I want to give you a little help. For this reason, I told you that in the Old Testament, the word faith itself, the noun, only occurred 2 times. But there are illustrations, abundance of faith in the Old Testament, even though the word faith was not used there. Because turn back to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews 10, and then we can start laughing. because we are reading of something, and even though God doesn't put the word faith at the beginning of it, or in it, in the Old Testament, let's look at chapter 10. It says at verse 38, that the just shall live by his faith. Now, look at chapter 11. It says, faith, verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of the conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the world had been framed by the word of God. You can understand Genesis 1 and 2 only by faith. Now look, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Do you find the word faith in the illustration in the Old Testament of Abel offering up that sacrifice? No, but what was there? Faith, you understand? All right, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Here is Enoch walking with God. How did he do it? By faith. And how was he rewarded? By faith. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now, what was in the heart of Noah when he was building that ark? Faith. But God doesn't tell us, you see? So what you have to do is to go and look up all of these illustrations of Abraham, of Sarah, of Jephthah, of Samson, even though God does not put the word faith in the Old Testament. He brings it to our attention in the New Testament, and he says, all of these things were accomplished by faith. All right, just this, and this is all you need to know. I told you that our Savior was God manifest in the flesh. Of himself, he had all the attributes of God and could have done anything with himself. But he never drew upon his own deity to accomplish these things. Because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was sweating as it were a great drop of blood, who came and strengthened him? Who? An angel. Well, then, did he draw upon his own omnipotence, or did an angel strengthen him? I see. And when he was hungry, fasting 40 days in the wilderness, who came and fed him? Did he just say, omnipotence, make me strong? Do you understand? It says in Acts, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I'm going to show you one verse of scripture to show you how the Lord Jesus did it, because in Mark 11, when he spoke the words to the fig tree and it withered, and the disciple said, Lord, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. He said, have faith in God. You understand? So anything that was to be accomplished was by having faith in whom? In God. Turn to John 11. And with this, you'll have to follow it through yourself. John 11. And this is what is remarkable. When the fig tree was to be shriveled, bear no more fruit, the Savior had faith in his Father. So look now at verse 41. Verse 40, when the Savior says to Mary, said I not unto thee that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you hearest me always. But because of the multitude that stand around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What did the Lord Jesus done before he said, Lazarus, come forth? What? To whom? Of course he did. To do what? Of course he did. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was in Christ. The Lord Jesus is fully God. But you'll find that he draws upon the omnipotence of his Father. Why? He could have drawn upon his own, but he said to Satan, and Satan tempted him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan said, live independently as the Son of God. The Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And these are some thoughts about justification by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith at the beginning, at the continuation, and at the commencement, from faith to faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you that whereas we might be confused, we should never be confused again. You have shown us that salvation is entirely of thee, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, Father, let us remember that when Moses put his hand into his bosom, he brought it out and it was leper. If we look within ourselves, our God, we see what we are. We are an unclean thing. And so, Father, if we are to be clean, we must look to another. And if we are to be saved, it's by grace, through faith, in another. And we are thankful that our faith is in Thee, as Abraham's faith is in Thee. And Abraham had his faith reckoned unto him for righteousness, and our faith is reckoned as well. So having begun in the Spirit, let us not be foolish like the Galatians, and try to continue in the flesh, but let us remember that it's from faith unto faith. And having begun, let us continue, and let us consummate our lives by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In his dear name we pray. Amen. Now there couldn't be a question I didn't answer for you. Exactly. How dare you?
Martin Luther was in good. He recognized that a form.
Here it is. But when a man does recognize it, it is not a simple thing. Miracles still occur today. Whom do you say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. But whom you grant, why? Man is justified by faith who revealed it to him. The Father who is in heaven. He hides it from the wise and prudent and reveals it unto thee. So, it's from faith unto what? Faith. Never let me hear people here in this assembly say anything other than faith. One word more. You'll find this in Galatians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said this. He said, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see? He labored, but he did it how? The grace of God. It was faith, wasn't it? He continued in faith, and that's what we have to learn. And this, how are you going to live a life of sanctification? It says in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. Try to do it through the flesh, it's the law of sin and of what? Death. But the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit promotes life through faith. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. All right. Anything else? Twice. He said 5:19 and 5:30. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. He said, as I hear, I judge. And here's what people don't understand. It says in Isaiah 50, the Lord Jesus said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth mine ear, morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as end of a talk. Who wakes his ear up every morning? The Father. Then the Father taught him what to say. It says, the Father hath told me what I should say and what I should speak. He's telling us these things, you understand? We're determined to make him live independently as the Son, right? He says, I am determined to live dependently as man, because he is God manifest in the flesh. And we're so jealous of his deity, we're afraid that if we say he's living as a man, he's not God. That shows that he is, for this reason. Did Elijah perform miracles? Could he have done it of himself? Did Jesus perform miracles? Could he have done it of himself? Absolutely. That's the difference. And so Elijah had to depend on God. The Lord Jesus could have been independent. But he said, I can of myself do nothing. And he depended on the Father. And he told the disciples in Mark 11, when they saw the fig tree, he said, have faith in God. And in John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. So what did he do before he performed every miracle? He did what? Of course he did. He tells us this. But when it falls on us, well, we become afraid. But that's what he said. Anything else? Yes. going to see it unless she did one the week before. You know what she told him? She said, Lord, if I would sin here, my brother has not died. He said, your brother shall live again. He told her gracious things. And then he said, now take away the stone. Oh, no, no, not that. He said, I told you that you would see the glory of God if you believed. And if he kept the stone on there, it couldn't happen, you see. He wanted people to see that. Come forth. And so they have to believe. Just as she had to believe in Christ, you see. So Christ trusts his Father, and Lazarus comes forth. So have faith in God. Anything else now? Yes, but made himself of no reputation. He was a dependent man. Now, he was a dependent man, but having done that, I want you to understand the resources that are at your beck and call. It says this, I can do how many things through Christ who strengthens me? Through whom?
Christ.
Exactly. And he said, faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One other thing. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that worketh in us. And what power is that? The Holy Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, you continue how? In the Spirit. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask, and according to the power that worketh in you. And as you go through it, you say, why? Yes. And so, faith. From faith to faith. Oh, anything else?